Thanksgiving weekend. Let me tell you, this is probably one of those weekends you're just, you guys are tired and you're saying, man, I just need to take a deep breath and remember who God is. And so go ahead and do that. That's the only one you're going to get today, because we have one of our good friends is back to teach us today from God's Word. Her name's Bianca Olthoff. Now, I don't know if you've experienced Bianca. Some of you have experienced Bianca. Bianca is like on fire with Jesus. Like, she's not going to let you sit back and just play it safe and nice on Thanksgiving. She is coming at you with God's Word. I don't know if you heard all the noise before you got here at the 9 o'clock today, but it was like a party in here. So, two things you need to know. First one, Bianca and her husband Matt have been part of our church family for a really long time. Matt served on our staff for over 10 years. He helped launch many things in our outreach ministry. He still partners with us, with our Rooted network and the way that we live out discipleship. Matt helps train churches literally around the world in what that looks like. Bianca is somebody that is incredibly passionate about God's Word. She is deeply passionate about Jesus and his power to transform your life today. And most importantly, she loves the church. And so I want you guys, if you would, to please welcome Bianca as she comes to teach, challenge, and encourage us today.
Good morning, church. I hope you are as excited as I am to be in the house of God. I have one Christian with me. Awesome, great. I know you might have come to feel comfortable, and it's Sunday and you survived the rain, but let me tell you something. Today we're going to be a holler back church, okay? I know that this is Orange County and you might have brought your church face today, but I want us to open up God's Word, not to have it be 2D or 3D, but 4D, okay? I want you to feel it and taste it and see it and sense it. I want you to bask in it. I want you to roll in it like a bowl of gravy and walk out licking yourself, okay? Because this is the weekend after Thanksgiving. This is when I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday because you get to be with family and friends and have food, and there's zero expectation of buying anyone a present. Hello? I'm really excited about that. This is the first year that I actually went to two Thanksgivings. And as I was walking, or shall I say, waddling out to my car that night, I remember thinking to myself, I got so much more than I came for. And as I was preparing for this message and praying throughout the week, that was the thing that resonated with me the most. I hope that you came with the expectation to receive more than you came for. Amen? Okay, well, that was kind of half-hearted. I want you to know that if the Lord is speaking to you, you could say amen, you could say come on somebody, you could stand up and say that was for me. Or if you're a real Christian, you could stand up and say that was totally for him, okay? No judgment here today. As we go through the Word of God, I want you to know that it's not my words that are going to transform your life, but it is God's Word. I came today with an eager expectation. I fought what Californians would refer to as a natural disaster, water falling from the sky, like what is going on? And I prayed this morning for a target spirit over all of us. If you're sitting here thinking like, oh, what is the target spirit? It's when you go to Target and all you need is gum and socks and you walk out with 85 candles and camping gear and you don't even camp, okay? You walk out with more than you came for, amen? As we go through the Word of God, I wanted to know that it is God's Word that will abundantly speak to our lives, speak to our situation, transform us from the inside out. See, the Bible is the only book that is alive. There is a breathing power in the pages of Scripture. It is the only book written in antiquity and speaks to us in modernity. It is the only book that you read and yet reads you. Ooh, that is the Word of God. So I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. We will be in Mark chapter 2. Pull them out. And if you are carnal or forgot your Bible this morning, it's okay, heathens. I put the Scriptures on the screen for us, say. That was funny, you guys. There's no judgment, okay? No shame in church today, friends. Listen, as chief storyteller for the A21 campaign, we're a global anti-human trafficking organization with the audacious goal of abolishing the injustice of slavery in the 21st century. Part of my role is putting color and language over something that's so dark and depressing and dehumanizing, what humans are doing to other humans. But I've been there for 6 years. In the process of that, it's almost changed the way that I read Scripture. How do we put How do we put flavors? How do we put fresh pepper? How do we add seasonings and spice to something that sometimes we don't understand? I want the Bible to be scratch and sniff for us this morning. We are going scratch and sniff, not stiff. Okay, yeah. Hooked on phonics, friends. Didn't work for me. Okay, we're going to be camping out in the book of Mark. Now, Mark is part of the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. And if this is a big movie weekend for a lot of us, movie buffs, you love going to the movies on Thanksgiving weekend and Christmas weekend. The way that I like the Gospels is kind of paralleling them to cinematic quality. So if you're with me, the book of Matthew is kind of like an indie documentary, maybe some French foreign subtitles at the bottom, because the first chapter of Matthew, it's a little crazy. Like, you need a shot of espresso to get through it, okay? If you like kind of biopics, like The Murder Case of JonBenet Ramsey on Netflix, I'm all about that, friends, okay? But the book of Matthew starts off in the first chapter with baby daddy after baby daddy after baby daddy after baby daddy. And what Matthew does, which is wildly fascinating, is he takes over 300 prophecies in the span of 1,500 years that come in the manifestation of a baby by the name of Jesus. If you like the book of Luke, then you're probably into some sci-fi movies, maybe. See, Luke was a doctor, and the way that he spoke about Jesus and the miraculous is very fascinating. If you're into, like, rom-coms or chick flicks, like, you're all about John. My homeboy John, he is lover. His name is John the Beloved. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's totally emo, right? He's like, we love him because he first loved us. They will know that we are Christians by our love. I mean, he's kind of existential in the sense that, you know, verse 1 of John, chapter 1 is God was the Word, and the Word was with him, and the Word, and the Word, the Word. It's like so florid. I'm like, can you just make that a little bit simpler, John? Come on. But if you're like my German husband, Matthew, who likes movies with zero plot line and things just explode, you will love the book of Mark, okay? Because Mark ain't got time for sweet little baby Jesus. There's no frankincense and myrrh. There's no gold. There's no wise men. There's no angels in the field. There's no Emmanuel. There's no, oh, come holy, oh, holy night. No, Mark starts off with Jesus as a grown man with hair on his chest, smelling like Axe body spray, rolling up with his disciples. That's where Mark starts, and that's why we are going to go there. See, before there was Dwayne Johnson as Maui in Moana, before there was Brad Pitt in the movie Alliance, before Eddie Redmayne was there with Fantastical Beasts, there was a hero by the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who rolls up on the scene not to portray a hero, but to be a hero. He's not a good man, he is a God man. And we're going to see him in the pages of Scripture today. I like this side already. You just feeling me. I like you. Check out verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come where? Gotta say it, that he had come home. Now, I don't know about you, but there's moments when I feel a little lost, feel a little unknown or unsure, and I want to come to church. I want to come to a place that feels like home. When you walk in and you feel like you could put your feet up and rest. I love this because when the presence of God rests in a home like this house, something changes. We come for the presence of Jesus. Historians believe that this is Peter's house. It's not Jesus' home, but historians believe that this is Peter's house. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to jot that down, that it's Peter's house, because we're going to revisit that in a couple verses and trip out with, because I love this. Now, during this time, Jesus didn't have a Ferrari. He didn't have a Honda. He didn't have a horse or a mule. He had lefty and righty, his feet, okay? So all the disciples and Jesus are walking. They're walking everywhere. They're walking everywhere. His dogs are barking. He is tired, and he comes to rest in a home. Now, if I was in Capernaum and I heard that the Rabbi Jesus was rolling through my hood, he was rolling through Irvine, California, I'm gonna pull out my phone, I'm gonna Instagram picture, take a selfie with Jesus, I'm gonna geotag that on Facebook, I'm gonna hop on Snapchat and put a filter with me and Jesus. Like, everyone in the town, I know I'm not the only one, don't judge me, okay? Judging's bad for your health, premature wrinkles. But can you imagine being in Capernaum and knowing that Rabbi Jesus is there, healer, the looky-loos, Maybe you kind of feel like that this morning. I don't really know what I walked into, but I heard about this man named Jesus, and I heard about this thing called church, and I want to hear about him. So pick this verse back up in verse 2. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. I love that. I love that. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible, but I was raised watching soap operas with my grandmother, okay? Don't judge. And but see, I'm Mexican and Puerto Rican, okay? So I'm Mexican. And we watched Spanish soap operas called novelas. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. An American soap opera, bless your heart, like Days of Our Lives or Young and the Restless, a woman will come up and it's kind of dramatic. There'll be some music in the background and she'll look at her forlorn lover and say, "But John, I love you. Please don't go." But a novella, somebody looking like Sofia Vergara rolls up with her hair back combed in a dress that's too tight, and she looks and she says, "Pero Juanito, no se va, mi amor, te quiero mucho." And then somebody with a gun comes out, they're shot, and you realize that's the baby's cousin's baby dog walker's neighbor, and then you find out that it's their son, and you look at the screen like, "Oh my gosh." But that stuff's in the Bible. And we read this like a historical piece of fiction. No, the Bible is breathing. I want you to be in that room. I want you to feel the tight squeeze of people pressing in to listen to Jesus, not do the miraculous, but speak the word of God to preach. People from all areas, all walks of life, all ethnicities, perhaps even different religions, are piling into this house to listen to Jesus preach. What draws people to wait in traffic, to drive in the rain, to fight for parking, to walk into here, to wait in lines to use the bathroom? It is the presence of Jesus. It is the presence of Jesus. People know that if we can get into the presence, to be in his house, something life-changing, something supernatural, something miraculous is going to happen. Because Jesus' presence is with us here through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you want to know something? That's why you showed up. Maybe you don't have the language for it. Maybe you're new to Christianity. But you didn't come for the worship, though. DK and worship team are awesome. You didn't come for this building. Oh, it's beautiful and awesome. You didn't come to hear a Mexican chick, even though my eyelashes are on point today. You didn't come for that. You came to be in the presence of Jesus. You want to encounter him. You want him to change your life. That the God of the universe makes you feel known and seen and heard in his presence. His presence. You came for his presence. And that is what changes lives. That is what changes people. And dare I say, that is what changes souls. You be in that room. Were there women that were there kind of pressing in and trying to hear what Jesus was saying? Was there men or Pharisees looking back skeptically, judging everything that he was saying? Were there single girls off in the corner checking out the disciples like, "Oh, girl, I did a metal check. He ain't got a ring on. The disciples are so cute. Oh, I heard James is single like a Pringle, ready to mingle. Yeah." Don't lie. You know, sometimes some of y'all came to church looking for a spouse. Well, you know what? That's good. Serve the house. Find a spouse, okay? Get involved with Rooted. Go on a faith adventure. There's a better way to meet somebody than the house of God. Okay, anyways, that's free. They came wanting and watching with eager anticipation. What does scripture say? Because he was preaching the word. That's all that he did. He preached the word. I love the word of God. And you know why I love this house? Because week in and week out, the word is being preached here. I'm so grateful for Pastor Kenton. I'm so grateful for the sacrifices of the pastoral staff and the teaching team. Because each week, there will be preaching, there will be teaching, there will be evangelism, there will be healing. We want the fullness of who God is to be in this place. We are living in a day and age where it's so easy to post something inspirational on Facebook, something tweetable on Twitter, something that pontificates pop culture, and people stand behind pulpits preaching erroneous doctrine because it sounds good and it tickles our ear and it makes us feel good, but we wonder why life change isn't happening. The only thing that can change lives is the saving power of Jesus Christ, and when he preaches the word of God, transformation happens. It is the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. And there was more revelational truth in one word of God than any sermon I could produce, any theology class I could attend, any doctrinal seminary, any eschatology course. I've never been to seminary. And if anyone would like to sponsor me, Fuller, I'm all about that, okay? Scholarships available. I'm a girl from the hood that absolutely loves Jesus, and I want to scour God's word and make his word come alive so that we could see that there's power in the name of Jesus. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. So they could not get to him, or they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. Can you imagine the living word preaching the written word? There is silence. People are pressed in. And all of a sudden, if Jesus was here on the stage and he's talking to us, he's like, oh, is that dirt? And we're looking like, what's going on? Is the roof caving in? And all of a sudden we pause and we look. There's hands pulling apart the ceiling. And we call up, excuse me, what's going on? And four heads peep over saying, hey, oh, Jesus, we got a friend. You know he's got an issue. You could fix this. What is going on? Now, I want to pause, okay? Because somebody is making a hole in the roof of somebody's home. And if there's a home you do not want to make a hole in the roof in, it's Peter, okay? Now, I am a word nerd. I went to Awanas and summer camp and winter camp, and I geek out over this stuff. But see, Peter was hood, okay? Peter be crazy. He was a fisherman. He was a son of a fisherman. He probably had a Jersey seaside accent with tan skin and torn clothes. He's like, are you kidding me? See, if you want to make a hole in anyone's roof, do it in like John the Beloved, because he's going to be like, I'm so happy you love Jesus. Go ahead, take it all off. But see, we could take the other flip side here, because James and John were considered the sons of thunder. So maybe he was like the emotional meathead, and he turns to his brother and he's like, fist bump, chest bump. Yeah, we got a sunroof. Yeah. But Peter be crazy. You know, like, Peter's probably thinking of all sorts of four-letter words. None of them are hope and love, okay? And he's like, are you for real? I resonate with Peter. I want to be Paul. I want to be theologically sound and deep. And I mean, I want to be all this other stuff. And I'm just really Peter. I have flesh flashes. And when I get angry, I say, I'm going to cut you, okay? But the difference between me and Peter is that Peter, when he says, I will cut you, he really does. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Malchus came at him when they were trying to take Jesus to go take him to the crucifixion. What does he do? He pulls out a sword and he cuts his ear off. Peter is crazy. You don't want to make a hole in his roof. That's what's going on here. This is what's going on. So through the roof, a mat descends from the ceiling, comes lower and lower and lower. Can you, in your mind's eye, see descending from the roof something like this in the middle of the sermon, lower and lower and lower, and this man is at the feet of Jesus? What do you do? How do you respond? This is what people have heard that Jesus can do. Is he going to heal them? What's going to go on? Get ready, get ready. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The Bible does not note this man's name or how long he's been in this condition. The Bible just says that he's a man in a paralytic state. Why is this important? Bible scholars, it's important because when you study the Bible, there's going to be these small nuances that we have to pay attention to. Specifically, you will find these nuances that when Jesus interacts with somebody with an issue, very rarely is there a lot of details other than their gender and their issue. For example, a woman with an issue of blood, a man with a withered hand, a blind man, a deaf man, a group of lepers. Have you guys noticed that? Bible scholars, make Kenton proud. Just nod your head and say, yes, yes, we know that. Great, great, okay. But do you ever wonder their names? I think it's fascinating because we live in a culture where we love to make people's issues their identity. We love to say, oh, that's the girl, and we don't know who her baby daddy is. We love to say, that's the guy who bankrupted his entire company. We love to say, oh, that's the husband who cheated on his wife. We love to say, oh, that's the lady with the messed up kids. We let our issues become our identity. I don't want us to know or believe or think that we are anything else but loved, chosen, redeemed children of the Most High God. Because that's who we are. That is our identity. What's fascinating, though, is as a writer, it's an important quality, and it's very difficult to write in a way that people feel like they can jump into the story, and though their life may not be similar to what they're reading, they feel like they empathize. I don't know about you. I've never been physically blind, but I've had moments in my life where I cannot see what's in front of me. I've never been deaf, but I so desperately want to hear God, and I'm like, hello, God, are you there? Have you ever felt maybe you haven't physically hemorrhaged or had an issue of blood, but your heart is so broken that you feel like you're bleeding out internally? Maybe they're nameless, because we can walk into places much like this and feel absolutely unknown and nameless. What I love is that as children of the Most High God, we can walk in with these issues and address them and let God do something supernatural in our lives. I don't know the paralyzed man's name, but I want to, for those that are paralyzed in my life, or for even me, I want to be in the presence of Jesus, because I believe that that's where things change. Check out verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you brought your Bible, I want you to underline "their." He saw their faith. If you didn't bring your Bible, turn to your neighbor and underline their Bible for them, okay? He saw their faith. The man was lowered into the presence of God. He's at the feet of Jesus. But how many of us know that we could be in the presence of God and still have a paralysis? I can't get no real people up in here. How many of us know that we can be in the presence of God and still have a paralysis? You will be surprised at the people who came in today and they are burdened, they're limping, they're emotionally blind, they're spiritually deaf, and yet we ask them, how are you doing? Blessed. So good. I speak Christianese. Oh, it's awesome. Life is so good. Because we've built a church culture where we tell people, come as you are, but then you have to be perfect and polished and pretty, and your thighs don't touch. I want us to be a church where we could be real and raw and unfiltered and have people limp in and hobble in and feel their way in, because they know if they get into the presence of God, their life will change. But my fear is, as an Orange County native, is that the Botox from our forehead has seeped into our hearts, and we want things perpetually perky, that we don't want to deal with the weight of wrinkles and age and pain, because we want to be perfect and polished and pretty, that we remove the power of God to change our lives. Why do we need God when we have our own plastic God called credit cards? My heart for the church is that we would awake, oh dry bones, and rise to be an army that is ready and willing for God to come. And I don't speak this because I got my life together. Y'all, last week, I almost lost my salvation. We were getting ready to get into the car, and the kids are acting up, and my 12-year-old Parker just won't comb his hair. I had to pray to God his clothes were clean. And I turned to him, I said, "Will you please do your hair?" He's like, "Oh, why? For one day a week, for Jesus, can you be clean, please?" We get into the car, I'm about to have a flesh flash. And then while the one was like, "Why do we have to go to church?" "Because we're Christian." How many can be in the house of God and have a paralysis in his presence? We gotta be real, y'all. You gotta be real. I want people to come in here, tore up from the floor up, jacked up and marred. Even beautiful, wealthy, and rich people have issues. And here at this church, we have tissues for your issues. You come to the right place today. I love that. I want to be careful that we don't want to put ourselves in permanent situations. We feel, I've been paralyzed my whole life. This is just the course of my life. This is just who I am. This is just what I have. No, I believe that this man was in the right place at the right time to get a right word for God to do something in this man's life. Now, I love the Bible says he saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. I want friends like that. When I am on a mat and I am paralyzed, I want friends who are going to take me into the presence of Jesus. Better yet, I want to be that friend. I don't want friends who are looking at me on my mat saying, "Oh, well, there's a Black Friday sale. I can get you a new mat." Yep. "Oh, you know, the rain today, you don't feel it because you're down there. You're so lucky." No, I want friends to be like, "I can't heal you, but I'm going to drag you into the presence of the one who can." Can we be those people? Can we be those friends? They tore the roof off for their friend. I want to tear the roof off friends. What was this man feeling? Was he confused? Was he nervous? He waited to be in the presence of Jesus because he believed that Jesus could change it. He heard about this man. And yet, what was he thinking in the first time that he came into the presence of God? Was he like, finally, I'm going to be able to stand up. Finally, I'm able to walk. I'm going to be able to run. I'm going to be able to whip and nay-nay. I'm going to be able to wobble. I'm going to be able to crip walk. Like, what am I going to do first? I don't know, but I'm going to do something. And he gets into the presence of God. Jesus, he gets to the presence of Jesus, who has the power to heal him. And this is what happens. This man is on the mat. And he's like, I'm finally in the presence of Jesus. Can you believe it? He's like this. And his friends are looking down. They lowered him in. And Jesus looks at the man and says, son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you. All the Christian people are, all the real Christians are like, that's so awesome, so great. Sins are forgiven. I'm so carnal. I would have been kicked out of the house, you know, because if I was a man, I'd be like, remix, pick it. Try again, Jesus. See, I have this issue, right? I can't walk. Okay, clearly you must think that walking's overrated because I came here to get a healing. Oh, but you're gonna tell me my sins are forgiven. Aren't I happy because my sins are forgiven? I can't walk, but my sins are forgiven. But sometimes we come to church and we have our issues. And we are like, God, I've come, I went to church, I gave $5, I did Rooted, and I still got my issues. Thanks for salvation. See, Jesus wanted to address something. And I imagine that the disciples maybe were like looking at the situation like, Jesus, you might want to heal his legs, you know? Maybe you're like that friend that brought your friend and you're peering in over this proverbial roof saying, Jesus, are you going to intervene? What's she going to do, man? We're doing everything right. When are things going to change? This is what happens when our experiences don't match our expectation. We feel like, I did everything right. I'm doing this Christian game. But yet life doesn't match that. And we're left to wonder, can you do something? This is not the place that we lose hope. These are the places and oftentimes that God's presence is revealed to us when our expectations and our experiences don't align. That's not a time to run away. It's a time to wait on the mat until God says something so revelational to you. You know what? You might be sitting here saying, but you don't understand. Someone lied about me. I lost my job. My kid, the guy that I was dating, you know, for 4 years, I believe he was my husband. He left. That person betrayed me and backstabbed me. You know what? Praise God. Maybe the thing that you are angry about is the thing that you need to be praising God about. Thank God that that job wasn't for you. Thank God that that negative person is out your life. Thank God that that cheater, that bum, he ain't got no job. He's working at Starbucks, living in his mama's house with her 85 cats. You don't need him. Because a brother may be hot, but if he doesn't love Jesus, so is hell, okay? Period, the end. Period, the end. Free advice. But then he reveals something. Jesus reveals something. What does he say? Son, your sins are forgiven. Only a savior can make that declaration. But that man, what was he thinking? Thanks. I would really like to walk. Now, before you think I'm proffering an erroneous doctrine, I am not saying that this man was paralyzed because of some sin that was in his life. I don't know the man, I don't know his story, I don't know what he was going through, but I do know that in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, sin came into this world and ravished perfection, ravished shalom, and we live in a state of brokenness and hardship and pain and darkness in need of a savior who is hope and light and liberty and freedom and redemption. You know what I love? You might be sitting here thinking, this is the end. I'm about to throw in the towel. I'm so done, and I'm done with this Christian jargon. Let me give you a little bit of Hebrew history. Do you know in the Hebrew language, there's no word for travesty or tragedy? You want to know why? Because in Hebrew culture, they believed that if it has not been redeemed, if you have not seen redemption, then it is not finished. You're not done. This is not the end of your rope. You will not remain on this mat. Whether on heaven or on earth, we will be in our fullness. Whether through miracle or medicine, we will find our healing. We must stand on the promises of God, believing that he is able to forgive sins, which is the greatest miracle. But our God is so good because he can do both. Check out verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? As soon as he said, son, your sins are forgiven, all the religious folk, you know those people, they have perpetual stank face. In Spanish, we call it cara de fuchi, like, mm-mm, no, you can't come into church, you're a heathen. No, 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 you have that bad sin. You have not given. Have you done rooted? No, we don't need any more hypocritical Pharisees up in here. But my God is so good. My God is so good. Look at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. Are you for real? They didn't even have to say it. My God is so good, he read their minds. Oh, he's like, I know what you're thinking, and let me break it down. That's the BIV, the Bianca International version. Okay. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of God has the authority. The heavens are his throne room and earth is his footstool. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. We have a limitless potential because we serve an unlimited God. Our destiny is before us. He is our rear guard and our front guard. He has our back, he has our front, he has our sides. He's got you even when you feel like he doesn't. And he knows what you need. He said to the man, I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home. What's fascinating is sometimes we want God to deal with the fruit of our issues, but we want him to ignore the root of our issues. If we address the fruit, we get what we want, we rub this divine genie. Without addressing the root, we are prone to repeat the cycle of sin again and again and again, like a dog returning to vomit. We need God to go down to the root. I don't know this man's story, but Jesus addressed the internal before it addressed the external. Son, your sins are forgiven. So he said to the man in verse 11, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. He told this man to go home. I'm gonna call DK up. I want us to get into a posture to worship. But let me tell you something, when you have an encounter with God, when you experience God, it is not for us to remain here in a holy huddle, us four and no more, waiting for the rapture. No, what you need to do and what you need to remember is that the encounter and the experience that you have here, you go home and you share it with others. What's fascinating is that we see in verse 11, he tells this man, pick up your mat and go home. How's this man? Been in a mat my whole life, maybe. Embarrassed, begging, pleading. Known as the paralyzed person. The last thing that I would want to do is pick up a mat and let everyone know how tore up and messed up I was. But God asked him to pick up his mat, and what I firmly believe is that God is asking some of you to pick up your mat. It's time for you to stop being a wound licker and licking those wounds that have hurt you before. You are in the presence of the Almighty God who can bring hope and healing and liberty and freedom. At the very least, we walk out knowing that we are free, that we are cleansed, that we're chosen, that we're redeemed. And we hold our mat because it is our testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was deaf, but now I hear. I once was dead, but now I live. And the molestation and the debt and the divorce and the bankruptcy and the immigration issues and the in-laws and the wayward kid and the death of my hope, the death of my marriage, the death of my religion, the death of these will not mourn me, because this mat is a memory that I will go out and let people know. People will ask you, weren't you the person with the issues? Weren't you the person that was helpless? Weren't you the person that lost their husband? Weren't you the person that was bankrupt? And you hold that not as a weight, but as a wing. My mat is my testimony. My God can heal. He wants us to be in his presence, to experience not just forgiveness of sin, but freedom to be who we are destined to be. This Thanksgiving weekend, we rise to our feet knowing that in the midst of pain, in the midst of trauma, in the midst of grief, we hold on and say, you are so good.